Morning. It's good to be here this morning to serve you and to speak to you from the Word of God this morning. And as Roxy and I were driving, we were visiting and the roads were so good and it seemed like a nice morning, a bit of snow. And it feels almost like Christmas time as we drive down the road. And so for today, I would like to speak to you from my text, which is from Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." My topic for today is God's will, or God's desire. And when we think about that and we think about God's desire, it simply means that what is it that God would want? And when we think of that, we think about people, you and I. And so what is it that God would want from you and I? But before we get into our service, let us open with a word of prayer. Our great and gracious God, we come before you this morning. We give thanks for this day that you have given. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in this way, to worship you and glorify you with words and with song and with prayer. Lord, again, we ask that you be with us in our midst as we worship. Lord, we pray today for those that can't be here, for those that are hurting. Again, we pray for those that are in hospitals, in old folks' homes, personal care homes, those that are struggling spiritually and struggling physically. Lord, be especially with those that struggle spiritually, as we know that that is a very difficult time when people are in that situation. Be near them and comfort them, we pray. And help us to think about our text this morning as we read about what you would want us to do as your people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the blue hymnal, number 398, channels only. Number 398. I invite you to stand.
How I praise thee, precious Savior. And cleanse and fill me, that I might thy child.
Number 200. Number 200. Number 501, when we all get to heaven. 501.
Love of Jesus.
when we all get to heaven, that's an amazing song. And so how can we all go to heaven? We have to come to the Lord Jesus and repent of our sin. Then he washes them away because he died on the cross for us. Then we get to be God's people, and then when we die, we go to heaven. And so that's why it's so important to go into all the world and teach all the nations. Because it's not just about you or about me, it's about all the people. And so what is God's will? What is God's desire? And when we think about that in first, or rather 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says that the will of God is that all people should come to repentance and that none would perish. The will of God is that all people. That's why we have to go into all nations. And so the will of God is that all people would repent and that none would perish. And so how would they know how to repent if no one tells them? And so we have this responsibility as Christian people. And those of you, if there are some here who are not children of Jesus Christ, you have this responsibility to make the choice. You have to repent of your sin if you want to be with God in the future when you leave this earth, and if you want to walk with God while you are here. Often we just focus on when we leave. It's also good to walk with God while we're here. In fact, it's amazing. I sometimes think about that, and I think about, what if I'm not a child of God? How would my life look compared to today? And my life today is much better than it would be without God, I can guarantee. And so when we look at this, God's will is that none would perish. None would perish. But that all people should come to repentance. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, it says that God's will is that all would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved from their sin. All would come to the knowledge of the truth of God. And we find that in his word. In the second part, in the German part, I'm going to speak about the word of God. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, and of course he was speaking about being nailed to the cross. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. If I be lifted up. In 1 John 2, verse 2, John tells us that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Not only did he die for the sins of the whole, we should go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Not only did he die for the sins of the whole world, he is a propitiation. The propitiation, which means he stands in our stead. When we sin before God, it says in verse 1, it says, my little children, John is writing, he says, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. I used to have this idea at one time that in the Old Testament, and so God had his people. We know Adam and Eve were chosen by God and put in the Garden of Eden. And then as time moved on, of course, they were taken out of the garden because of sin. And then I used to think that God had his people, the children of Israel, and that the children of Israel would be the only people that were God's people in the Old Testament. And then when Jesus came, that changed, and the Gentiles, the church, was then the people of God. But I was a little mixed up because God also made provision for people who weren't Israelites during the Old Testament times. And so these people could also come to know God. Thus the reason for my title today, what is God's will? And thus the reason for 2 Peter 3 verse 9, that God's will is that all people would come to him. And it's interesting when we read in the Old Testament how God made a provision. A provision is a way. So how God made a way for people to still come to him. Auf dich sage ich, dass Gott mir einen Weg, dass die Menschen nicht Israeliten werden. They couldn't look no am kommen. So he was open to all people. And we'll talk about that. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 to 6, it says that the Israelites were to be a kind of priest to all the nations of the world, but they failed miserably. They failed terribly. They were not a priest to all the people of the world. And when we look at how God made a way for all the people, even during the Old Testament, we look in Deuteronomy 31, verse 11 and 12, and it speaks about the law of Moses. And it gives direction for the reading of this law. And in this law, and we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, it's in the Old Testament, right near the beginning of your Bible. Fifth book, fifth of Moses. I always get mixed up. I want to call them all kinds of different things in German, because my German isn't that good. But we look at Deuteronomy 31, and Moses wrote this law that God told him to write. And in 11 and 12, he said, every 7 years you need to gather all the people together. Here we gather every week in Canada as Christians. But here he said, every 7 years, when Israel come to appear before the Lord thy God, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And he said, gather all the people together, the men, the women, the children, and then listen to what else he said. And thy stranger that is within thy gates. In other words, the strangers that are living in your town, gather all your women and children together, he said, all the men. And then he said, gather the stranger too. Gather the stranger. Why? So that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of his law. So Moses said, every 7 years you get all the people, all the men and the women, just like we are gathered here today and the children, but the strangers too, he said. The strangers that live in your town, you go find them and you bring them too. Because those strangers, the ones that aren't Israelites. Strangers means foreigners. That means abdichdaibitlanda. Strangers. You need to get them and bring them in so that they will learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And so it was about more than just the Israelites. It's interesting when we turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon has built this temple, the temple to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. And it's huge and beautiful, and we never have seen that temple because it was totally destroyed. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is speaking, and he prays this amazing prayer. And he prays that God will hear the people at the dedication of the temple. And in verse 41 to 43, he says, he adds this, moreover, concerning the stranger that is not of thy people, Israel. So he's praying to God. We have to remember, he's praying to God. That is not of thy people, Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. So from strangers from a different country. For they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm when he shall come and pray toward this house. So then he says this to God, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. So Solomon says, Lord, these strangers that aren't like us, listen to them when they call for you. Not only listen to them, but he says, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. Not only listen, but do everything that this stranger asks for. Give him what he wants. Give him what he wants. If we turn the page and we get to verse 59 to 61, Solomon continues and he says, and let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. And that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. That there is none else. That everyone will know, all the nations. So he says, first, listen to the stranger. And then he says, do what the stranger asks. And so God made a provision for those who were not of the kingdom of Israel. If we go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and 34, and Leviticus is a book of laws. And so most of the times we kind of jump over it because most of the laws in Leviticus 19 pertain only to the Jewish people, the Mosaic law, only to the Jewish people. But there are pieces of the law that would help us to understand things. And when we look at Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34, it speaks again about the stranger as all these laws are being given. And Moses is telling the children of Israel how they should treat each other. And read this stuff. It's amazing. There's things in there that boggle my mind. But that's what Israel was supposed to do. And so he says in verse 33 and 34, if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. In other words, if strangers come to your land, you're not supposed to do anything that hurts him. Vexing means to hurt. And then he says, but the stranger that dwell with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Thou shalt love him as thyself. And then he reminds the people that you once were strangers too in different countries. You once were strangers too. And so the will of God is that all people would know about him. It has been from all time in a different way. And we know if we read further how these strangers could become Israelites or become the people of God. And they had to do all kinds of things, but many of them did. And we read about, of course, we read about Rahab, who was joined on to the Israelites, who was a prostitute from Jericho, who actually became the great-great-grandmother of David and is in the line of Jesus, of course. We read about Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And the Moabites, there was a law also in Leviticus that said that you could only become an Israelite after 10 generations from the time that you wanted to. So you had to have children, they had to have 10 generations before you could be called a person of God. Wouldn't that be something? If I wanted to be a child of God, I could not come to the church. I could stand outside and listen, but I couldn't come in for 10 generations before I could. Aren't we blessed today as God's people? When we want to know about God, we just walk in the door and sit down and we're here. Not 10 generations like they had to in the old. That's what Ruth had to do. That's what the laws were. Ruth, of course, I think she took a shortcut because it seemed like she became part of the people earlier. And so when we think about God and how much he wants us and how important we are to him as people and how he wants no one to go astray, we need to look at the Old Testament sometimes and read about these people who were not Israelites and how provision was made. You know, sometimes when we read a story in the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament because there's always an exciting story. But many of the stories in the Old Testament, we really don't understand what they mean. It's like when I say to you the word, when we were small, we used to play this game where somebody would say a word and then the next person would say a word that they think of when they hear this word. And so when I would say to you, Moses, what's the first thing you would say if only two words, if I could only get two words? First thing you would think of is Moses in the basket, right? So if I think of you, say David to you, what would you think about? You'd say Goliath, right? That's what I would do. The story of Moses isn't about Moses in the basket at all. The story about David isn't about killing Goliath at all. And so when we think of these, and Daniel, I think of the lion's den right away. Well, the story of Daniel is not about the lion's den. The story of Daniel is about this very obedient man to God. Only God he looked at, focused on. When I say Jonah, what do you think about? The fish, right? First thing. The story of Jonah isn't about the fish. And today I want to talk about Jonah. And when I think about all these things I've said up to this point today, how important it is that God wants each and every one of us to be his people. And how God wants each and every one of us to spread his word. He wanted the Israelites to spread his good word. He wanted the Israelites to tell others about who he was and to help to convert them. And by the way, God has always used people to convert others to himself. God has always used people to convert others to himself. And some of you might say, well, no, Paul, Jesus met him on the road. No, no. What did Paul do? Someone took him by the hand when he couldn't see, when he got up off the ground, and took him to a house where a man came to the door to help him understand how to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord. God always uses people in one way or another to help us to know him. And that's why it's so important when I read my first two verses this morning about how we are to teach all nations. Because God wants you and I to do that. He doesn't say you can if you want to. He said, go, go. The story of Jonah is an amazing story. And I wish I had time. If we could short circuit right through the German part, I would like that, because I have a hard time with German. And then I could tell you the whole story of Jonah. But I'd like to just kind of jump through all the highlights of the story of Jonah. And the reason I'm telling you this today, this story, is I want you to think about a couple of things. Jonah, of course, was one of the most obedient men of God, right? You all know that. When God said, go, Jonah went right straight to Nineveh, didn't he? No, he did not. He didn't listen. And so when we look at the very beginning of Jonah, the book of Jonah, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, for this great city, that this great city, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So there's no, doesn't speak much about who Jonah is, if he's a good man, a bad man, doesn't say anything. Just says, the word of the Lord came. So Jonah was a prophet. And the third verse tells us what kind of a prophet Jonah was. And it says, Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah rose up and to flee from the presence of the Lord. First thing he did is he ran away from the Lord. Of course, he got on a ship and God had different ideas. And so he got on this ship with all these people and he just got on. He bought a ticket to go to a different city, to Tarshish. And he went to the into the bottom of the ship and he fell asleep. Kind of what we'd do if we're going on a journey and someone else is driving. But a storm came along. And the shipmaster or the captain came down and said, what are you doing here? We're all going to die and you're sleeping. What's going on? And so Jonah got up. And they all looked at him and of course all the sailors, it says, were praying to their own gods. And they all looked at him and said, so what's going on? And he said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made sea and dry land. And then what does it say? Then all the men were exceedingly afraid. Now they were really scared. And they said, why have you done this? Because he had told them that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. And they said, it's your fault. We're all going to die and it's your fault. And so he simply said, well, just throw me over the side and the storm will be gone. Did you notice anything? All the people were praying to their own God. Jonah also was praying, right? No, he wasn't. He didn't even pray. He didn't even care. If I'm about to die on a ship, I think I'll pray. Jonah didn't. He just said, well, take me up and throw me over and this will be over. But it said they tried very hard because they didn't want this innocent blood on their hands, these soldiers or these sailors. The people who had prayed to their own gods suddenly realized there was a different God, one who made things happen. And they knew that. They realized that. But they didn't want to be guilty of innocent blood, so they didn't throw him over and they tried very hard, but the storm got bigger and finally they took him and they threw him over. And it says, the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And so we see that a fish came along and swallowed Jonah. And in chapter 2, we see the prayer of Jonah. And I want you to pay attention to the prayer of Jonah because he prayed. And he prayed very hard when he was down inside of the whale, inside of the fish. And he prayed a number of different things, and he said, I'm going to die, and that's how it's going to be. And here I am in verse 6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth had her bars, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. What he said was, I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and now I was dead. I was dying. That was it. The end. But then he said a couple of more things. He said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came up. unto thee into thy holy temple. And then he said this, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It's a verse right in the middle of chapter 2, and it's part of his prayer. And I never, until I've read Jonah hundreds of times, and until I studied for this message, it never struck me that this verse was there. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I want you to remember that right at the end of Jonah when I tell you the last verse of Jonah. And he says, I will sacrifice unto thee. And he makes all kinds of promises. And the fish vomits Jonah out. And when we know the whole story, we realize that Jonah wasn't for real. Jonah was caught in a spot where he couldn't get out of. Sometimes we use the term conversion of convenience. And so when people are about to die and when people think they're going to die, suddenly they remember God. But then when they're saved from the situation, they sort of forget about God again. And I think that's what happened to Jonah. I would be praying if I was inside of a fish at the bottom of the ocean. After the first day, I'd be praying. It might take me a day, right? All of you, it would take you a day? No. It would take me about 2 seconds. But he was there for 3 days and he prayed. And so then we see that God said to the fish to spit Jonah out. And so Jonah, of course, got spit out. And then God said exactly the same words he said to Jonah in chapter 1. Go. This time Jonah went. And he did what God said he should do. And it says in verse 4 that Jonah began to enter the city. Only one verse about what he said. And he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. Nothing else, I guess. Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And then it says, the word came to the king and he did the same thing. And he said to all the people, you all have to do this because God is going to destroy our city. And he said, on top of that, all your cattle and all your animals, go and catch them and put sackcloth on them. And don't give them any food or water either. We have to do something is what he said. He says in verse 8, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So the king said, maybe if we repent, God will hear us and he won't destroy us and we'll have another shot at life and our little children can grow up to be like us. And if we serve God, they too will serve God. That's what he was saying. He's saying, let's repent. And so they did. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Then we get back to Jonah. It's interesting when we look at the people and how they repented. If we go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, it speaks about the same thing. Daniel, he repents the same way when he wants to know something from God. And he wants the answers from God. It says he puts on sackcloth and he doesn't eat. He fasts also, just like the king. And so God said, we're not going to destroy Nineveh. And verse 4, chapter 4. So now if you had been the prophet, and you had went to Steinbach and every single person had changed and turned to the Lord, would you be happy? Would you think it's time to be happy? Jonah was pretty happy. He says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was very angry. All the people changed from their evil ways. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was very angry and he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So all the people changed. And God says, I'm not going to destroy the city because you just finished telling them they'd be destroyed and now they repented and now Jonah is angry. He's not happy at all. He's angry. Not just angry, he's very angry. And he knows who God is. And he said, I knew you'd have mercy, he said to God. And that's the problem. That's what he said. Remember verse 8 in chapter 2. Jonah's prayer when he was in the belly of the whale. And he said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. How much mercy did Jonah have for the people? Did he have any? No. He self-prophesied about himself. He said, I won't have any mercy either. He observed lying vanities. And he had no mercy on these people. No mercy on all these people. He was so angry, he complained before God. He complained to God because God had mercy on others. He complained to God because God had mercy on others. And so the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city. He didn't even answer the Lord. He just went out of the city and he sat on the east side, it says. And he made himself a booth or a tent, and he sat under it in the shadow or in the shade so that he might see what would become of the city. He still couldn't believe that God would not destroy the city. He wanted to see this. And so the Lord made a gourd or a plant, and it came up over Jonah and it shaded him from the sun. And the next day, Jonah, of course, was very glad for that. And the next day, God prepared a worm and it cut through the plant and it withered and died. And it says that in verse 8, that it came to pass when the sun did arise and God prepared a vehement east wind that the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah and he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death now. He's even angrier than before because God pitied the people. And then the Lord said, thou hast pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000, that means more than 120,000 people, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And so Jonah is so mad that he still wants to die, and he says it for the third time. And he wants to die, and God says, well, I had pity on these people. And Jonah said, too bad. I want them to be destroyed, you said. And he sat there. And we don't know how many people there were, but there were 120,000 who didn't know their left hand from their right hand, so that could mean children. We don't know that for sure. But when we look at the story of Jonah, is there something we can learn from this? Is there something we can learn from this? Remember the prayer of Solomon. He said, hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee to for. In other words, listen to all that the stranger asks for when he comes to you. And that was probably 200 years before the story of Jonah. But God remembered that prayer because the people of Nineveh called unto God and were spared by God's mercy. 200 years before, or a little more probably, when the prayer was made. Because all the people knew the name of God after Jonah had said. Who had told the people of Nineveh about repenting? I don't know, because Jonah simply said, God's going to destroy. That's all he said. But someone must have come along somewhere and said, if you repent, God might not. They knew about that. Someone must have told them. When we think about Jonah, we think about a self-righteous person. Someone who doesn't care about others. Someone who's very selfish. You see, Jonah thought that he owned God. He thought God was his. He was a little god Jonah had, and he put him in a box. And that's what he thought of God. Even after he was saved by the fish, even after the storm had quit, even after the sailors had turned to God from their own gods, Jonah still didn't realize the mercy of God. He would not allow God to come into his life so that he could understand who God really was. God is mercy for all of us. God is mercy to those that are his chosen, like the children of Israel who were his chosen. And then he has mercy for all of us who were born after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And Jonah did not do very well as a prophet because he didn't tell the truth. He didn't tell the truth. He just said, God's going to destroy you. And that is one part of God, because God is either your savior or God is your judge, one or the other. So when you're saved from sin, he's your savior. And nowhere does it tell us in the Bible that he'll judge you according to your evil works after that. It says he forgives and he forgets. He is faithful to forgive, it says in 1 John. And so we decide, is he our savior or is he our judge? It seems to Jonah he was a judge. To the people of Nineveh, he was a savior. We have to understand that our responsibility as Christian people is the same as Jonah's responsibility was. And often we run away, but we don't often get caught up in whales or fish, any of us. But we have the same responsibility before the Lord that Jonah did if we are children of Jesus Christ. And when I think about Matthew chapter 28, I think about that. And often I feel quite guilty because I don't think I've done enough to promote God to other people. And I think we'd all feel that way. And so when we think about this and we give it some thought, I think about who Jonah was and I think about who we are. And I think about something my dad had said years ago. And I was speaking to an old minister, and this old minister said to me, I just remember one thing your dad used to say. And that was, I don't know, 30 or 40 years ago. And he said, many people seem to want Jesus as their savior, but few people seem to want Jesus as their Lord. So what that simply means is that we want him for our savior, but when he's our Lord and he wants us to tell others about Jesus, about himself, we don't really want to do that anymore. We just want a savior that we can put in a box like Jonah did, so that he's just there when we need him. But that's not God. God also wants to be our Lord. Jesus wants to be our Lord. And so that means that we do, when we have a Lord, that means we do what he says, what he asks us to do. And so it's very important when we look at Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he gives us this commission. And we know that teaching doesn't mean preaching. And teaching doesn't mean telling. When you teach someone, when I think of school teachers, when I think of my school teachers in school, they taught us by how they did things. When I think of my parents, how they taught me was how they lived. So now we kind of get to understand when we teach someone, we have to live a certain way so that when they look at us, they can learn from what we do. And then they can ask, so what do I do? Teaching. Then it speaks about baptizing. It simply says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so when you've taught someone and they come to the Lord and they want him as their Lord, then we are to be baptized. And then we get to verse 20 and it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. What did Jesus command us? How many commandments do we have as children of Jesus Christ? Just two. Matthew 22 says we just have two. First, love God. And then love others. Just two commandments. And so what Jesus was saying is when people have been converted because you have told them and my spirit has moved them, now you have to teach them how to live. That's what he's saying. And how do we live? Love God love others. And so in our lives, that has to be at the forefront, has to be before our eyes all the time, that we love God and love others. Nothing can get in the way of that. And it's so important that we as Christian people understand that. Did Jonah love God and love others? I think not. He forgot. Do we need to? Absolutely we do. Loving means that you give of yourself. No strings attached. You just give of yourself. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I always find this verse interesting. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. And it says very simply, and he's spoken about a number of things. Peter has spoken about a number of things, and he speaks a little bit about husbands and wives, just briefly, and he says, honor your wife. It says that your prayers be not hindered. And then he says in verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. So that means be sympathetic to those that are struggling and suffering, those that are in need. And then this amazing word, be courteous. Courteous. Who knows what courteous means? It's kind of a hard word to explain, but what courteous really means is that we put the other first. Always put the other first. When I'm courteous to my wife, I always open the door for her and let her walk in first. Or I help her with the dishes, which I never do anymore. I don't like doing dishes. But I help her with other things. That's called courteous. When you put the other first. And so it simply says compassion. This is what love means, compassion. Love is brethren. That means simply to give of yourself, no strings attached. Be sympathetic to those that are struggling and having a difficult time. And be courteous. Put others first. That's what it says. And so when I think about this, I think about who we are and who we are to be. And today I'd like to encourage you to truly be a person that is exactly the opposite of Jonah. The story of Jonah is a story that many, many stories in the Old Testament, when we read them, we'd like to be like that person, like Daniel. Well, the story of Jonah is, don't be like Jonah. It's a story that's written for us to look at and say, don't be like that. Don't be self-righteous. Be loving. Help the strangers. Be courteous to them. Sympathetic. Love them as yourself, it said in Leviticus 19. And so with that, I would like to just encourage you. Be a solid Christian person. That's what makes a Christian person solid when we do these things. Love for God, love for others. Let's bow. Again, at this time, we come before you, Lord, and we again ask you that you give us strength and give us courage as Christian people. Lord, may the things that we do and the things that we say always move your kingdom forward, and may they always glorify you. Lord, we know many times we fail, and we pray for forgiveness for that, but we also pray for strength because we know that where you're Spirit is, where your great Spirit moves, that we indeed can be strengthened. Lord, there is no need to be discouraged as your child. You say so clearly in John chapter 10 that you hold us in your hand and we are safe in your hand. And so give us courage. Help us to be bold, to again spread your word as we have been taught in your word, to spread this word of love for you first and then for others. Help us to make a difference in this world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so for each one that is able, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You had some announcements, Jake?
Good morning. Well, that's a good reminder. I always have thought about myself to pray like, Lord, help me to be more like Jesus and less like Jonah. That's a good reminder on that.
I have three announcements here. One is the Adult and Teen Challenge will be giving a ministry presentation in Stanbeck Somerville Church on November 16th at 7 p.m. Come and listen as they share exciting new ministry opportunities that have been given them. And then the other one is John F. Clausen. He offered to come and do a evening service here about the rapture. And he's going to do that on November 25th at 7:30 p.m. I will make sure that's in the bulletin for next Sunday, but for now, I just got it yesterday. So, and then the other thing is there are sign-up sheets in the back about ministerial invitation for lunch. So if any of you are interested in signing up to invite the ministerial for lunch at Sunday after the service, there are sign-up sheets there. You can go and sign up, and then you will need to contact the ministerial. So you have two columns there, I believe, for cell phone and home phone number. Whichever number you want on there, put it on there. Thank you. May God bless you.
Thank you, Jake. You don't have any songs at the end, right? No. Okay. And so I have nothing else to bring to you today, other than to thank you for coming. And again, to remind you to pray for each other, the younger for the elder and the elders for the younger, those in between, of course, pray for each other also. Pray for each other that you have strength, and that you can be guided by God's hand. And so when we think about those things, I think it's so important. Often I think about if God didn't guide us in our daily walk, how would things be? If there was no God to guide us in our daily walk, how would things be? And we know God guides those that are his children, and he guides those that aren't. It rains on the just and the unjust. But by God's hand, we do all things. We must acknowledge that. And so I have nothing else to bring you, but I'd like to bless you with a blessing that we find in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, the Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and the Lord give thee peace. And you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. And have a great week.